greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to do your will this morning in our words and our thoughts and the reception of your Spirit, your guidance from your word, myself and all of us. Help us to be pleasing in your sight at all times. In Jesus, amen. This morning I have some very important things to say, I think. I hope you feel they're important. But before I do, I'd like to tell a story, a little bit of a story. About 23 years ago, if I can get it told. We had a son. We named him after a couple of men in the Bible that I thought a lot of. We had the highest aspirations for his life. Some of his first words were hallelujah and praise the Lord. We took him to church faithfully with us. Taught him the principles of God, the fundamentals, the foundation of the truth of God. He took the steps with us through church life and from one step to another. Smart boy, sharp in school, did well, liked by most of those that were our friends and his own friends. Seemed to want to embrace the faith early. Interested in hearing about stories from the preaching. Began to go preaching with us on the streets at about 15 or so. Was active in the church here, took communion with us. Wasn't rebellious. Respectful and obedient for the most part. But he fell away. Yesterday I went to his wedding. of the hardest things I've ever done. About 3 years ago, he asked me when he was still at home, "Dad, I want you to help me find a wife. I want to get married." I said, "Okay. Glad to do that." We were right on schedule there. That's the way I wanted it to happen. Wanted him to ask me that, and I wanted to help him. And then I think that's the right thing to do and the way to do it. So I began to do that a little bit. One young lady we had met, just barely we met their family and didn't really know them, but he was interested, and so I went and met with her father. She knew nothing of it. But after he told me where they were on several foundational doctrines and principles of the Word of God, which was way off. I mean, he was very patriotic and didn't embrace non-resistance at all. But they covered and dressed modestly. And so I didn't know what... And he basically said, "This won't work." So I said, "That's fine. It probably won't." So that was one. Then another time, tried another young lady, and she didn't know anything of it either, which is right, I think. And met with their parents. Her parents basically said the same thing because of the way we stand on the permanency of marriage and our beliefs here, and the way that they see it is quite a bit different. And that she was strong about that, so probably won't work. Okay, so that's fine. I told him to be patient. I said, "God will provide." Within that month, he left home. Within a month from that time, he decided that if I couldn't make things happen, he would. I said, "When you leave home, you'll do things in a year from now that you never thought you would do. Not just because you leave home, but because of your choices, the way you're headed." He went out. He lived a promiscuous life. Got a tattoo, headlong into the world. He's lived with this woman who is divorced from a divorced man. So technically, I guess she was eligible for marriage. I consented to go to the wedding. If she hadn't been married to a divorced man, I would have told him that, and I told him this, that you would be an adulterer, and I would not accept her as a daughter-in-law. She was an adulteress. But, seeing that the way it is, I guess it's eligible. So, lived with her for a year and a half. She cannot have children, by the way, which she always wanted a family. Anyway, that's the way it is right now. According to Paul's words, he's concerning the faith, made shipwreck. I handed him some money yesterday at the wedding. He said, "You didn't have to do that." He said, "I got what I wanted." And he pointed at her. And that's exactly right. He did. That's what he wanted. And that's what he got. Life is such that you're going to get what you want. I have a lot of thoughts this morning. concerning young people and on up. You know, I could beat myself up for the way this happened, and I have plenty, and I probably still have some of that to do occasionally. And it's harder to get past your own failings than anything anyone else does to you. It's harder to forgive yourself or to get to accept it than anything else someone else does to you. But that's... Are we God? No, we're not God. So we need to just let ourselves be forgiven. Let ourselves be strengthened. But what... So, I mean, what's the alternative? Lose out too? Quit? Stop fighting? Stop running the race? I believe that the faith is passed on from faith to faith. Not through genetics, and not through a family line. I believe that very strongly. Jesus said that when He said, "Who are my mother and my brethren? They that do the will of God." The things that I'm going to say this morning will benefit the righteous, but they're going to be a snare to the unrighteous. You choose which camp you're in. This is not just to those that are going to get married, but it's to all of us. Obviously, some things will be more for them, but apply it where it fits your life. Not everyone will get married, but in the course of human events, it seems that many do and will. Many of you young people are entering the time in your life where this is becoming more in your thoughts than before. It's a little difficult to know exactly how much to say because I don't want to make you think more about it than you should. But at the same time, I think it doesn't do us any harm to have a little bit of instruction on it. You fathers, I may not say everything that you would totally agree with, and that's fine. You take what I've said and you correct your own corrections to it with your family or openly in the church. That's fine. This is just some thoughts. What attracts you to someone else? Is it the things that God is attracted by? This has been on my mind for a little while now about young people and their character and their attractions to each other. Both friendships and for a future mate. The things that are pleasing to God are a meek and quiet spirit in a female, and a willingness to obey and follow in a young man. Because that's the making of a leader. Whenever a young woman is forward in her behavior, she is outstepping that place of attractiveness in the eyes of God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. A lot of these verses you know, but as we have new people come in, and as we have young people growing up, we're going to read the same old verses over and over again. And that's good, because I myself need to be reminded of them. First Timothy chapter 2, we'll start in verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. May seem a little unfair to Western women that this addresses women so much. But the problem with our culture is that when they came across the water somewhere in there, they forgot that they were made for man and not man for them. Somewhere in all the great awakenings, that fell asleep. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. I'll be reading out of the Septuagint. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. Let us make for him an help suitable to him." And God formed yet farther out of the earth all the wild beasts of the field and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called any living creature, that was the name of it. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the birds of the sky, and to all the wild beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help like to himself. And God brought a trance upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and filled up the flesh instead thereof. And God formed the rib which he took from Adam into a woman and brought her to Adam. And Adam said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of her husband. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." That word "cleave" in the Greek actually means cemented. This is the Septuagint, this is the Greek text. That word "cleave" means to be cemented together, to made one. Brought together, two parts made into one part. Sometimes we get the idea of when Jesus said in Matthew and in Mark about this, he quotes this verse. Cleave just means to, you know, kind of hug her. Well, that's not what the scripture's saying. It's saying actually become one. And that is the idea there, that the idea I wanted to bring out primarily here was that the woman was made for the man and not man for the woman, as is we're told in the New Testament. These are some things that are just principal foundations to what it means to what this present economy we have, men and women living without the kingdom of God. Now, women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Modest apparel simply means seemly or fitted, fitting, not out of order, not to try to gain attention by as far as to notice one's person because of her beauty or the way she her garments are or whatever, but to the apparel that a woman ought to wear should remind people of godliness. It, sisters, it ought to bless you when you're called sister in the world because somebody thinks you're a nun, or when they give you honor, letting you go first because they see how you're what they see how you're dressed. What they're doing is they're showing a respect for the fact that you're a godly woman, even though you're not Catholic like that. Shamefacedness in the Strong's Concordance means with downcast eyes, especially in the presence of men. This is actually the word why we reject makeup. Makeup is to cause you to look cheerful and to be attractive and to be desired by a man's eyes. And I try to make it a practice to avoid eye contact very long with anyone who's not my wife. I appreciate when a young lady, especially, she's living shamefacedness. She doesn't put herself forward. She doesn't say, "Here I am. I'm to be listened to and heard, and I want you to look me in the eyes, and I've got something to say to you," especially in the presence of men. And sobriety. She's to be sober, not silly or foolish. Has the idea of carried with it not being flirty. Life is serious. You know, I as well as anyone like to have a good time. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the matter at hand here. Not with braided hair. This version says braided. Some say broided. But it basically means made up into a way that is attractive to men. Plaited is some of the words used, which means woven through with gold or silver strands, or wearing of gold or pearls or costly array. But which becometh women professing godliness, good works. These things are, we understand these. It seems we understand this, but it's amazing how much that we ourselves are affected by these things. I want to remind you, women and young ladies, that skin and long hair are attractive to men. Young men, if you're seeking in the future a wife, seek one that's only unto you. One that reveals herself in any way like this to other people is not what I would recommend for your choice, but one that's godly. And then she'll be yours and only yours. She won't be the rest of the world's too. We practice a head covering not only for prayer and order, but also for modesty. That's why I appreciate a draping veil covering the neck. God talks about in the Old Testament Ephraim's fair neck, I believe. There's just some blessings there. Love your brother, sisters, young sisters. Protect his soul and yours. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:2. 5:1 first. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Verse 2, the elder women as mothers the younger as sisters with all purity. He's telling Timothy to keep yourself. He's a young bishop of the church. He's supposed to treat the older women as his mother, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And over to Titus chapter 2. So speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This is what you need to be becoming like, young men. Like Brother Steve said this morning about being wise, you need to pray for wisdom. We all need to pray for wisdom and become sober in our life, grave and temperate. That doesn't mean sad looking all the time and angry looking and just hating life in the world. That means knowing that we're in a dangerous place. And we're on a battlefield. And we're dealing with the powers and principalities that are out to get your soul. Right now. This very moment. And it's easier to be what we ought to be right now, isn't it? Seems like. But tomorrow, or tomorrow evening, or Tuesday morning, or after we leave church today, we need to be temperate, sound in the faith, and charity. Young man, if your goal is to get married, you're not ready to get married. But if your goal is to be like this, sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience, you might be ready for marriage. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow. That's quite a verse, isn't it? You know, sometimes we husbands are jerks. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we do our own thing. Sometimes we forget we have families. Sometimes we forget just in the course of the day that when we get home, Mama wants to talk. Because she hadn't had anybody to talk to all day but young little people. And we've been talking all day. And we don't do quite everything just right, and we ought to. We ought to try. We ought to dwell with them according to knowledge, as Peter says later. But that doesn't change the fact that you older women are to teach younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. The word of God, be not blasphemed. God created you, wives, for your husbands. That's so easy to forget in a society that says, do your own thing, be your own person, be your own. You've got an identity. You need to lose your identity in your husband. That's a little more difficult for those of you that have husbands that aren't with you. I understand that. And God understands a lot better than I do. He's given you a church family and to work with and to bless. But know this, that He's still your husband. He's still your husband. He may be out there living for the world and himself and everything else. but you're still to obey Him, to love Him as best you can, and obey God. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Young men, if your thoughts are on big trucks and those kinds of things, you need to consider that. Think about things that have quite a bit more weight to them. Weighty matters are way more valuable than a hunk of steel. Things that are going to mold your character for the rest of your life. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He goes on. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, any of the husbands that obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. There's a verse for us, men. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Another place in Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We need to be giving ourselves for our wives, not necessarily like our wives think we need to give ourselves for them, but like God thinks we need to give ourselves for them. Much like a child probably wouldn't agree with his father and his mother on how his father and mother ought to take care of him, how they ought to treat him always, but how God thinks they ought to. And that's the difference there a lot of the time. Young people, I was going down the highway the other evening. We were heading to Tulsa to preach. Driving along at 75 mile an hour. And all at once, these birds flew up from the side of the road. And two of them happened to be pretty interested in each other. It's springtime, you know. One was courting the other. So interested in each other that they failed to get out of my way. They hit my windshield very hard. They're both dead now. Because they were more interested in each other than in the oncoming vehicle. That's why you need your parents at a time like this. That's why you need godly counsel at a time like this. You turn away from counsel, and you turn away from those that you have trusted through your life to train you and guide you in the proper way, and that you see that are trying to live right even though they make some mistakes, you turn away from that, and those birds will be your plight when you go to looking for a mate. You go looking for a mate on your own, outside the truth of God and outside the counsel of your father and mother, and you're likely going to hit the windshield. Maybe not. Maybe. You know, if you want to gamble with it, it might end up, maybe J.D. will repent. Maybe he'll follow the Lord. But even if he does, even if he did today, he's going to have an enormous struggle to get her to follow him. Let these brethren that are trying to follow the Lord that their wives won't be an example. Brother Robert Bergeron, his counsel to you, don't get married unless you just have to. Well, I think maybe he's kind of looking at things. Sometimes a little on the negative in that sense, because he's in the middle of the battle right now. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, and I'm glad to be married. I'll be married 25 years this week, and I'm glad for that. I'd probably be using crayons in some asylum if I hadn't married her. So it's been good for me. I needed to be married. Some of you young men have chosen not to be married, at least for now. And that's a noble, noble thing to do, I think, and very high calling, and I commend you for that. And that if it's done for Christ, then I think it's a godly thing. And I think it can be, and I think we ought to see that among us, where young men and young women have chosen to go it alone, but not alone. To go this way with their entire attention being focused on the kingdom of God, because there's a lot to do when you get married. There's babies that are crying, men are, just during this service, men and women are getting up with their babies and taking them back and changing them, not hearing all the message, maybe not hearing all the singing, and that's the least of it. But I mean, that's just one thing. The little buzz of babies going on, which is a beautiful thing. But it's also a lot of responsibility. Getting married means children for almost everyone. Getting married means providing a place to live. Getting married means paying bills. Getting married means often a little bit of debt, or for some, more. Getting married means you're no longer your own. You belong to her in the sense your body belongs to her and her body belongs to you. You've got to think about her health. You've got to think about her welfare. You've got to think about her needs. She has to care for you, cook meals, wash your clothes, the baby's clothes, on and on and on and on, the story goes. Those that aren't can use all that time, almost all of that time, in the things of the promotion of the gospel. And even them, though, they have the brothers and sisters in the church to care for and the needs of others. It's not just a self life. And if you're doing that for selfish reasons, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're getting married for selfish reasons, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Some people can serve Jesus better married. Others can serve Jesus better unmarried. Jesus said in Matthew 19, you don't have to turn, you probably have this memorized, but you can if you want, Matthew 19. verses 5 and 6. I'll read 4 too. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's been some question among us and others related to us here about the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While I'm on this subject, I thought I'd give some thoughts here. First Corinthians chapter 6, I'll start in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Question being is if fornication is the same as marriage. Simple answer is no, it isn't. If it were, then everyone would be getting married that lives in lives that godless lifestyle. And there wouldn't be such a thing as fornication. Also, the very verse here explains itself. It says, Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Oh, the verse before. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. If you're married to an harlot, then you're in adultery, if fornication is marriage, because she's already married. You understand that? She's married to the first man she was with, if that is marriage, and you cannot be married to her. You're just committing adultery, because she's already married many times. So that's not what that verse is saying. It's saying that you're taking the body of the temple of God and treating it in a very dishonorable way, and you're sinning against your own body, which is the temple of God, and you're bringing disgrace upon the temple of God, and you're polluting it, and that you're sinning against your own body as well as against God in that very act. But Jesus said, and they twain shall be one flesh. One flesh is physical action, not necessarily a marriage. Okay? That's part of marriage. And when it's abused, it's wicked. But it does not, in and of itself, constitute marriage. Now, the rest of us that are married, a lot of this has already been that, but, you know, a lot of people want Jesus to help their marriage. They know that their marriage is in trouble. They go to marriage counselors, Christian marriage counselors, churches. They want help for their marriage. But that's backwards and that's wrong. Jesus is not out to save your marriage. Marriage is to be a means of help to the pilgrims on the way to the heavenly city. It's backwards, see? Marriage is to be a help for men and women that want to follow the Lord. See, the Lord is the subject here. The Lord is the main theme, not our marriage. Well, doesn't Jesus want us to be happy? We hear that all the time on the streets. No, He doesn't want you to be happy. If happiness means disobedience to Him, He'd rather you be holy than happy. A.W. Tozer said, I've got all eternity to be happy. Jesus will help your marriage after you make Him Lord. After you allow Him to be God in your life. Whether your marriage goes south or not. People want Jesus added to their life to make it better and happier. Well, that's a false Jesus. It's a fake Jesus. That kind of Jesus. Jesus will be Lord. And then maybe your marriage will get on track. If you're rightly married, it's for life. Young people, to marry is something that Brother Joe says cannot be repented of. You can ask forgiveness for marrying, but you can't repent of it. You can ask forgiveness for marrying the wrong person or marrying somebody outside of the kingdom of God. When you knew better. But you can't repent of it. You can't change it. Once you've entered into that life covenant, you're married till she dies or you die. This is a serious, serious matter. There's a lot of things you can turn around and it not cost you just a whole lot other than maybe a few days or even years of bad conduct and life. But once you take a wife, she's your wife for life. So, take these things to heart that I've said. I hope I haven't said anything that was wrong. If I have, someone correct me. But truth is still in the Word of God for us to see and to do. But sometimes we forget that. This has been fresh on my mind lately. I'll end with this little thing. There was one of the young men, as soon as we got to the street Friday night, there was a man standing there with his girlfriend. He was probably about 25 years old. And I had the sign to be married to a divorced woman is adultery. He asked me about it. Started talking to me. What if then? And then on and on and on. What if this and what if that? And I just was explaining to him, just calmly and simply, the covenant of marriage, how it's binding for life. And he said, well, what if she does? What if she just, you know, does some horrible stuff. I mean, just he started explaining some things. And I said, what if you marry this girl standing beside you here? Her name was Robin. His name was Tyler. And I said, okay, what if you marry this girl? And a year later, she gets cancer and is bedfast. You have to change her bedpan. You have to feed her every bite she takes.
You have to do everything for her, and all she can do is lay there and breathe. That's a pretty bad deal, isn't it? Didn't turn out like you wanted, did it? Are you going to be there for it? Well, yeah, I'll be there for her. I sure will. That's just being right. That's just being a man, you know. But I said, well, but he was coming at it on the respectable, honorable side of being a man, and that's going to wear pretty thin after a few years of changing your wife's diaper. When you're still in the prime of your life, and all of these women are out there, and you're stuck. It's serious. But if you look at it like, I'm following the Lord. Whatever the Lord allows me to have, that's what I'm going to take. Whatever He gives me to help me be more like Him, that's what I'm going to take. Young people, cherish this time in your lives right now that you're still at home. You're still with your mom and dad or brothers and sisters. You're gaining knowledge and you're trying to apply some wisdom and you're growing and in the things of the Lord. Cherish this time together, because these years right now, these next 3 to 5, 6, 7 years for some of you, before you enter your own home, are going to be times that will be a blessing or a curse to you after you're married. You're going to think, I wish that I'd listened to my parents. Or you're going to think, I'm so glad I listened to my mom and dad. Because this is the decisive hour right now. Some of you are likely not going to listen to this. I remember Brother David saying that about 4 or 5 years ago. Some of you are going to leave here and walk away and walk out of the kingdom of God, or walk away and never embrace it. You need to ask, is that somebody going to be me? Is that somebody going to be me? Let's pray. God, our Creator, that set in motion our lives at the beginning, gave us our first parents, took from our first earthly father's side a rib and created our mother, gave her to Him, and He loved her. She took His name, woman. Thank You for that. Thank You for this gift, this story, the truth of it. Thank You for the beauty of it and all that it entails. Help us to cherish it enough to keep it pure, to keep it holy, keep it in its proper place in our minds and in our lives, and not play with it or toy with its holiness, its propriety, its beauty of perfection. But to take it as a gift of You, because it's a picture of Your own spousal, the church. And we look forward to and long for the day when our bridegroom will come for us. And we'll enter the marriage feast of the Lamb, never to be parted again. Help us live in each our own turn our little story of that, unadulterated, unmolested. with all of our hearts and keep ourselves fervently in the will of God with all diligence till you come. Bless these young people that have heard these words. Help them not take the route of the fool and go out into the world, but take the way of the righteous, whatever that means for them. We love you, God. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your care of your church. Bless our brethren that are traveling. Bring them home safely, we pray. Help us today, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome your comments or questions.
Don't like this person, you move on to the next person, the next person, the next person, and then the divorce rate is just outrageous. It's basically the same doctrine that the evangelical church has, is to accept Christ and then you change your life.
Right.
I mean, it kind of has the same, you want all the benefits of the marriage without going through the process of being worthy to be married.
Right.
I mean, you understand? And it's the same thing with the church. You get saved and there's no changing in your life and you see the fruits of the tree. And this is something that I think we really need to watch and look at, because I know of 5 young men who's just basically completely left the church over girls. I mean, just completely abandoned the church for girls. And then we had a girl that was living with us in Tlaxcala. And same thing, they got together, you know, it was completely against her mother's will, and she had 2 babies, and she's getting to marry him, and he's just not changing at all, he's lying, can't, you know, he won't even buy diapers for the baby, and oh, I love him. It's because they got out of the law of God. If they had followed the law of God, they wouldn't have had the babies, and it talks about the 2 will be one flesh. If you break the law of God and you get into fornication with a person, you lose your mind. You're no longer thinking. You're just thinking about that person. I love that person. So where if you follow the law of God and you do it the right way and you start seeing mistakes and problems in the person's life, then at least you can back out before there's a huge problem. But, I mean, I've seen a lot of the young men in the church that I never would have thought would have walked that way, walked the way of the world just for a girl, and it's really sad.
Amen. One thing else I wanted to say that I forgot to say, to give a little weight to your relations with each other in youth. Think about it this way. If you give yourself to flirting with a boy or a girl, you just need to think, I might be flirting with someone's future husband or wife that's not mine. That's pretty serious. Just think about that. Anyone else?
And that causes trouble. That's right.
earthly thing might seem silly, doesn't it? It causes trouble in marriage for years. For the person that does.
Often flirters don't quit when they get married.
Even if they do, it's still...
I know, but I mean...
Yeah,
you're right. Even if they do, it's still a bad deal. Anyone else?
Just one thought along with what Brian said. We are out in Tulsa on Friday. Somebody came up and they referenced the Bride of Christ. Well, we're married to Jesus, right? We're his bride or whatever. And Paul uses that as an illustration. Christ uses wedding feast as an illustration. But it's an illustration to bring a point to us, the church. And there is a mystical bit of that. The point is that in the Middle Eastern, in the Mediterranean mindset of the day of marriage, the father and the son, when he was ready to be married, they went to another father who had a daughter. And the daughter's hope, a young lady hoped she would get chosen to be a wife. It wasn't like today where boys and men walk on glass shards just trying not to offend this immodest prostitute harlot out there who can take anybody and wash off a man like a fly. It was completely the opposite. The woman just prayed to the Creator that she would be worthy, that some man would choose her. So that needs to be the first thought. The second thought is that this man and the son, they knew what a wife was going to be for him. She was going to wash the dishes. She was going to homeschool the children. She was going to write his school papers. Whatever his expectations were, he knew what his family was. It wasn't just willy-nilly going into marriage like, well, I feel like I need to have a wife because I can't control my physical urges. It was not just about physical needs. It was about life. He had needs, and he needed help. And this was the help that he was going to get. And when he would choose a wife with his father's help, she's a virtuous woman, or there's a family, I noticed her from the time she was growing up, she's always been quiet and easy. They would go to that family then, and if the father was acceptable to the father and the son, then he would approach the daughter and say, hey, daughter, there's a young man who's interested in you. Are you interested? Whatever. If she was, then the man and his father would present what a wife would be like. So he chose her. Then she knew the expectations of being married to him. Gotta love my enemies. Don't save up for retirement. No swearing. Marriage is not just like Christ. Calls us, sets forth the expectation. If we don't want it, we don't have to be his wife. Same with the Middle Eastern marriage. If she didn't want that, I'm not going to have 15 kids. No way, I don't want that. I want 3 kids and I want to be rich. Well, then you're not the woman for me. I don't want you. Okay, good. Goodbye. You see, that is what the picture is for the person considering becoming the bride of Christ. The bridegroom says, this is what I demand in the bride. And if you can't fulfill it, I'm not going to take you. And if we don't fulfill it while we're here on earth, he will not take us. And that is also good for young men to consider as far as what a marriage should be. I mean, the picture of reality should be more like that idea of the Middle Eastern idea of marriage. You need a bride because you need help. You need somebody to meet the help that you've got to have to get life done for God. And you kind of need to know the direction you want to go with your life. And a woman, is she going to accept those things or not? And if she does, she's accepting you to do your things. And if you can't get things done the way that she likes, she's going to have to swallow it once she's married and be like, well, I'm his. His way is it. And that's it. So that's a good picture to remember of the Middle Eastern marriage, because it's in a, and that's why Christianity and marriage is all wrong. Because they said the bride of Christ, oh, Jesus loves us, the bride of Christ, all this. And it's all this emotional stuff based on the woman and this Jezebelic idea of what a wife is, instead of this glorious, beautiful, pure bride, willing to serve her husband, which was just praying to be chosen and willing to serve like the Middle Eastern bride.
A lot like the church, we hope the Lord, when He comes, will receive us. That's our living hope. That's our desire. And hope that we be found worthy to be one of the five wise virgins. So, anyone else?
I just see that when that's out of order, the understanding of marriage, of a woman and Paul used that reference of being the bride, we don't understand that the woman is submissive to the husband and the husband is the bride. Well, everything's out of order now. It makes no sense. Like, we just like, oh, well, we're just going to take Jesus and then we're just going to tell Him what to do for us.
Right.
We want to fix our marriage. We want to make our life prosperous or whatever. I mean, they just abuse that because they don't even understand it. They don't even have a real marriage. It's just like two people hanging out. I mean, and they don't even really have a relationship together. They don't even know each other. And so we don't even know what God wants us. We don't even know. I mean, people just don't even know what God requires of them, what Jesus teaches us to do, because our marriages aren't in line. And when our marriages aren't in line, and that's our reference point. And that's not in line, we think of, well, what's a marriage? And then we try to relate it. Well, Paul's idea of marriage, and why he related it like that, it's not anything that anyone actually thinks it is now. And so this is all off. And you can't understand that. You can't understand what someone's bringing out if you don't understand what a real marriage should look like.
Well, there's hope. For all of us that have come into this not knowing what a real marriage ought to be and not knowing what our place was and how to do all that on both sides, keep striving, keep working at it, keep living it. And that doesn't just mean the people that were not raised in plain churches, because I've seen a lot of out-of-orderness in plain churches where women look submissive, but they actually are leading. So we're all kind of for lack of a better word, charting new territory here. We're trying to really do what the Lord teaches in the Bible. Not to say no one else has ever done that, but I'm just saying, as a church, as an understanding of what it means to be husband and wife, and to put those things in order, we're really, we need to pray for one another, draw on each other's strengths a little bit, and or a lot even, and help each other, lift each other up, because it just doesn't happen in one day. It doesn't happen in one year. And it just takes being reminded and seeing it again. But for those of us that haven't yet done this, we can begin on a lot better footing than what your parents did. So, all right. Well, Brother Joe.
Thanks for the encouragement.
Amen. I guess it's no matter how long you've been married, you still have to live it. no matter how old you are, till she or you, one of them are gone. All right. Well, we'll plan to meet back here tonight at 6. Is there any other announcements? Okay. God bless you. You're dismissed.